There's a lot of talk these days in our society about the father's role within the home. And that's important. I'm glad that we're having this discussion, because I'm afraid that for far too long, our culture, our society has given fatherhood short shrift. Very neglectful, and I'm afraid that it has really hurt our society. Failed social experiments over the past 45 years or so have eroded the role of dad within the structure of many families, and that has caused tremendous problems to the fabric of our society and our culture. How foolish our society has been to have gone down that particular path. A culture of sexual promiscuity with no responsibilities, and a focus on immediate gratification and momentary pleasure without any thought for potential consequences, has produced a lot of babies without dads. A lot of babies without daddies. And how sad and how tragic that is. Legalized abortion on demand is seen as a way out by males and females alike who don't want the responsibility of raising a child. Even government welfare, as noble as was its original intent, has encouraged many mothers to remain single, and fathers to not marry the mothers of their children in order for the mothers to continue to receive payments. Now again, that's not across the board, that's not everybody, but that is the reality in many cases. But thankfully, attention has begun to shift to the realization that children really need a father's role model. And how thankful we should be that our societal, our cultural attention has been shifting in that direction. Very important. So with that in mind, how can a father be the best dad that he can be? How can dad be that dad that he ought to be, and the one that can best serve his children? What's the greatest gift that a father can give to his children? Now, some dads might think, and some children might let their minds start running, well, a new car would be nice. Or maybe as they're younger, you know, the latest and greatest in the laptop or the computer, you know, kind of technology, you know, the most smoking cell phone, the right clothes with the right tags on them, you know, to let everybody know around them, particularly their peers, that they're cool and hip and in. You can think about all kinds of things like that from a material perspective. Well, sometimes seemingly good things can prove to be really of no real benefit and may even be detrimental overall. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, the wise man tells us there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And then Romans chapter 6 and verse 21, the apostle Paul wrote similar thoughts when he said, "What fruit did you have in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." I remember an instructor when I was in college talking about, and I believe he was talking about one of the national parks in the West, maybe Yosemite. And he was talking about how you drive down this beautiful drive, and it looks so picturesque as you're going down that particular road. But you cannot see ahead until you finally get to the point where you recognize that that road leads to the garbage dump. Well, how many times do we travel that kind of a road in life? You're driving down and you say, "Boy, this is pretty." And then you get someplace and you say, "Whoa, I don't want to go any farther here." Well, what fruit did you have in those things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. And again, the wise man, there is a way that seems right, but its end is the way of death. We need to open our eyes. Certainly the prospect of gaining all of the wealth of the whole world would seem to be a good thing. Which one of us would say, "You know, no, I don't want any more money. No, I've got plenty. I don't want any more. It's just going to be an encumbrance. What would I do with all of that?" Well, it would seem to be good. But what good is it if acquiring it or your attitude toward it leads you to lose your soul. Mark chapter 8, beginning with verse 36, Jesus asks the question, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" And then in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus admonished, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." Now, I don't think he's saying there in a kind of blanket way that if you got any kind of treasure, you're condemned or that's sinful. But I think what he's saying is your primary treasure, what's most important to you. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." That's not where our main treasure ought to be, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. And here's the key. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Whatever is most important in your life, in your mind, in your attitude, in your frame of thinking, in the direction that you're living your life, in your focus. And sometimes we know the right answers, but we don't live those real answers. We know intellectually, but practically or realistically, we don't live what we know intellectually. So someone can say, "Oh no, my relationship with God is number one," but we don't live like it. We live like material things are the most important thing. So whatever is the most important thing in your life, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. And let me give you, a bit of inverse reasoning here from a logical perspective. If your heart is always focused, your mind is always focused on material things, on money or what is gaining more things, buying more things, getting more things, accumulating more things, then that is where your treasure is, almost certainly. So it works looking at it from either perspective. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Whatever you're most focused on in life, that's going to indicate where your treasure is, your real treasure. We're hearing a lot about fathers spending time with their children, and that's good. And we're not talking just about spending some time being in their presence, but quality time is being emphasized, and that's great. Quality time can be defined as nurturing time. That's a good word, nurturing. And it indicates the idea that this kind of time promotes and exhibits closeness, talking, sharing, such as in the area of hobbies and school activities and sports and other interests. But generally, we're talking about building that father-child relationship through that time that we're spending together. And that takes time. It's not just an automatic thing. We need to stay focused. It's like I've tried to tell couples many times when they're about to get married and they come to see me for premarital counseling. I said, "Listen, keep the romance in your marriage. Have a date night. Do something. Focus. Stay romantic with one another. It doesn't just happen automatically. It's not something that's just going to be there whether you pay attention to it or not. Pay attention. Stay focused." And so parents, and we're particularly talking about fathers here today, need to stay focused on building that relationship with their child, nurturing that relationship in all kinds of ways that would be positive and productive. What would you do, though, if you did all of the neat things as a father, all of those neat father, son, daughter things, but your child ends up in hell, eternally condemned? Eternal destruction. We don't want to think about such a thing, do we? What a horrible thought. And yet it's reality. Remember that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, that straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Because he says, the way to destruction is broad and wide, and many there be that go down that particular path. No rules. And so what he's saying there is that the majority of people who live in this world are not going to be in heaven. They're going to be in hell. And from the tone of the text, he seems to be indicating that the vast majority are going to end up in hell. So that means, dads, that the chances are better than average that your children are not going to be in heaven. That ought to be a sobering thought. That ought to wake us up. And you say, okay, well, if that's what Jesus is saying, because again, every soul that ends up in heaven is a child of someone, some daddy's little girl or little boy. If that's the case, I want to pay particular attention. What do I need to do in order to get my children to heaven? How can I help them get to heaven? Because I sure don't want to see them go to hell. Again, a sobering thought, and one that ought to really give us a wake-up call. You see, many fathers do just about everything imaginable with their kids, except lead them to salvation. The cars, the neat woodworking stuff with them, building the treehouse, going camping with them, teaching them how to fish, how to play baseball, how to catch a football, how to throw a spiral, how to shoot a basketball, how to play golf, how to bowl, all of that stuff. But they don't teach them how to get to heaven. All of that neat father, son, daughter stuff, but they don't teach them how to get to heaven. They don't teach them about how to be saved. Where are our priorities? Where is our focus? Where is our head? Dad, the greatest gift that you can give your son or your daughter, hands down, nothing else even begins to compare, not even in the same universe of comparison, is to lead them to salvation in Jesus Christ. Now talk about kids who will thank their dads eternally if you'll do that for them. Dad, you need to understand too that your children's salvation is your personal responsibility. Now, we don't like that, do we? We don't like the idea too much these days, at least in many cases, about having any responsibility. I'm responsible. I'm not responsible for that. I don't want to be responsible for that. No, I resign. I quit. I don't want to be responsible for anything. Your children's salvation is your personal responsibility. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Or as one translation puts it, I believe, in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. Your responsibility, dads, as a father, to raise your children in the ways of God. They need to get to heaven largely because of you and not have to get there in spite of you. Bring them up in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. God gave Abraham one of the greatest commendations a father could receive. You know, we do things in this life and it's great to be praised. It's great to be commended, to receive recognition and commendations. Sometimes informally, sometimes formally. That's wonderful. But all the things of this world pale in comparison to what God gave Abraham by way of commendation as a father. He knew that Abraham would raise his children to be faithful to God. So we read in Genesis chapter 18, beginning with verse 17, and I'm quoting from the King James Version here in this particular case. "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him?" Now, I believe this is referring, obviously, to the prophetic understanding that Christ would come into this world physically through the bloodline of Abraham. But the text goes on, and again, this is God saying this. "For I know him," that is Abraham, "that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. What a commendation. He will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. Abraham could have died a pauper after that, as long as that still could have been his epitaph. He could have died with no kind of professional success, as long as God would still say that about him at his death. He will command his children, his household, and they will keep the way of the Lord. What better epitaph could be written? What better commentation could be uttered about any father? Joshua openly led his family to serve the Lord. Joshua chapter 24, beginning with verse 14. Now therefore, Joshua says, and he's talking to the nation of Israel generally, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods, the idols, which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord, he says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. All of those were just idols, images. And then Joshua goes on and says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What a great statement by a leader. You know, our politicians today, by and large, would have a difficult time making such a definitive and emphatic statement as that without getting criticized right and left for having made it. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Eli, on the other hand, a high priest, did not restrain his sons from sinfulness, and God slew them. 1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning with verse 11. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I had spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. As a father, he did not restrain his sons, and God would slay them. Do you suppose it would have been different if Eli would have stepped forward and had been forceful, if he would have been authoritative and said, no, that's wrong, you've got to stop this right now, and would have not allowed them the latitude of being able to go on in the vile things which they were doing? He restrained them not, and God slew his sons. And Eli also died on the same day. Dad, it's your responsibility to thoroughly teach God's ways to your children. Your responsibility. Let's go back by way of example, in principle, to Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning with verse 9. Now, understand the setting here. The nation of Israel is on the eastern bank of the Jordan River. They have spent 38 to 40 years piddling around in the wilderness, letting the adult generation from 20 years old and up die off because of their unfaithfulness. The younger generation has now grown up, and they have become the adults and the leaders within the nation of Israel. They're ready to cross the Jordan River into the promised land, the land that God had ready for them 40 years before, but they weren't ready to take because they had weak faith. And now Moses is going over for them. He's kind of reiterating their history and bringing them up to speed and saying, here's a review for you. Here's where you have been. Now here's where you are. And here's what lay ahead. Only take heed to yourselves and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest you forget the things, lest you depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren. They had seen many mighty works at the hands of God. And so Moses is saying, pay attention, remember, lest you forget those things that you've seen, lest they depart from your heart. Teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord in Horeb. That would have been Mount Sinai. When the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Do you see the emphasis and the re-emphasis on teaching their children and their grandchildren? And then when we move into Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning with verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And that cannot be just in word only. He's saying with all that you are and everything that you have, with all of your being, with your very life, love God first and foremost, above all. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them in the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, teach God's word to your children continually, all day, every day, as you have the opportunity, and take some opportunities. Make some opportunities. Teach them my ways. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 11, in verse 19, it goes on. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. The emphasis and the re-emphasis and the re-emphasis on teaching your children God's ways and even your grandchildren. The word translated teach in that particular text in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy in verse 7 means engrave, engrave. And the sense seems to be that fathers were to teach God's word to their children so diligently that it would be as though they were actually engraving God's teachings in the minds of their children. What a wonderful thought. So that they would not forget, so that they would thoroughly understand, engraving them in their minds. It would become a part of their being. Dad, you give your children their best chance for salvation when you teach them from the earliest age to live their lives by God's will. Now let me add also, incidentally, when they see you living by God's will on a consistent daily basis. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, the wise man said, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, again the wise man writing, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Teach your children early and often and regularly and consistently, so that following God becomes simply their life early on. Timothy was not a Christian by accident. Here was what I like to think of and refer to as the right-hand man of the Apostle Paul in much of his ministry. But he was not a Christian by accident. It was not by accident or coincidental that he became the great evangelist and associate of the Apostle Paul that he became. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 1, we read of Paul on one of his missionary journeys. He came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, when Paul writes to Timothy years later, after he had been assisting him and serving with him in the evangelistic field, spreading the gospel, Paul writes to him, and Paul's actually in prison at this time, the second time, probably is going to be executed. And he writes to Timothy, and he says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." How did Timothy learn to become a Christian? Grandma helped him along the way. Mom helped him along the way. Do you notice that hole there, that glaring silence about Dad helped him along the way? Mom was a believer, so was Grandma. But the point is, parents helped him become a Christian, guided him to become a Christian. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 14, his mother and grandmother were active in leading him to become a Christian. So Paul writes in chapter 3 in verses 14 and 15, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom I have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." He had been taught the scriptures, the way of salvation, from childhood. Wow, what a great commendation again to the mother and grandmother of Timothy. But by contrast, look at the Israelites after the death of Joshua. Now remember, Joshua called them to make up their minds who they were going to serve. And he said, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." In Judges chapter 2, beginning with verse 7, we flash forward to Joshua's demise, that is his death, after he dies, the nation of Israel, after he's been gone for a while. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. So, for a generation or so after Joshua died, maybe two generations, 60 or so years, they served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old, and they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres, in the mountains of Ephraim and the north side of Mount Gaash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Now we can understand readily that they were not there on the bank of the Red Sea when God split the water. We can understand that they were not there at the Jordan River when he split the waters again and led their forefathers into the promised land. We can understand they weren't alive when God led their people to victory after victory in conquering the promised land and taking it as their own, as God had laid it out for them. But why did they not know all of that work which God had done for Israel? I think we have to understand Mama and Daddy did not do a sufficient job of teaching their children the ways of the Lord. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, the idols, and they forsook the Lord their God, turned away from him, the Lord God of their fathers, and who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. You see, it does not take very long for the bad example of a father or a mother, or simply the lack of teaching from a father or a mother, guiding their children in the ways of God, for their children to grow up not knowing God, not knowing His ways, and going down a path of self-destruction as a result. Dad, how much quality time are you spending with your children, teaching and instructing and discussing God's word with them, and thereby leading them to salvation? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Does that describe you? Do you know God's word? Do you understand how it applies to your life, and are you applying it properly? And are you teaching your children those things? 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 15, Paul writing to Timothy. We go a little farther from where we stopped previously. Go back to verse 15, though, to begin. "And that from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be," the King James Version, I believe, says perfect. The idea is complete or mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That does not happen by accident. That happens by getting into the Word regularly, consistently, on an ongoing basis. And that's the only way your children are going to get there as well. And that they're going to need your lead to get them moving in that direction. Their salvation, fathers, is your responsibility. So, Dad, do you faithfully bring your children to all services to worship God and learn His teaching, every one that is possible, without making excuses? The greatest gift that you can give your children is the gift of eternal life. Everything else, as I said earlier, pales by comparison. Nothing else begins to remotely stack up. Are you leading them to eternal salvation through Jesus Christ? Are you doing everything you can do to make sure that your children will be in heaven? It's your responsibility. Are you living up to it? If you need to change your life, if you need to pray for strength, for diligence, for wisdom, for direction, do that. Ask God's forgiveness for whatever you might need forgiveness for. We'd love to pray with you and for you if that's what you would like or what would be appropriate. If there are any who are ready to become a Christian, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, ready to surrender to Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, what a great time to do that today. If you need to come, won't you come right now as we stand together and sing?